I know many of your heartaches. I share them with you. The walls of my study reverberate with your sorrows. But I don't know all of them. There are many of you today that have borne your burdens alone. I do not know what they are. But God said, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but also with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Praise God, today you can bear that load, and God will not overload you. You'll never have to stop at a weight station on the highway to heaven to check and see if you're overloaded. Hezekiah looked at his enemy and said to his enemy, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. Jeremiah looked at his restored nation with a broken heart, patriot that he was, with tears streaming down his cheeks, and said, this is my grief, and I must bear it. Micah sinned, was being punished for his sin. Micah said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. This morning, whatever your burden is, God says you can bear it. He meant four things. Number one, you can take it. Number two, you can keep on going while you take it. Number three, you can grow in grace and keep on climbing while you take it. And number four, you can keep on helping others while you take it. Let me say this very quietly and sincerely. This verse was only written to God's people. If you've never been born again, if you're not a child of God, if you've never come to the place where you trusted Christ as your hope for heaven, this is not for you. This is for God's people. If you're not a child of God, then you will fall beneath the load, and you can fall beneath the load, and you can be overloaded. But you can walk down this aisle this morning and say, it's time that I became a child of God. It's time that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. You walk down this aisle and accept Him as your Savior. You become His child. He becomes your Heavenly Father. And then He says, I know your load limit. You'll never have to check and have the load weighed, because I'll see to it that you'll never have a burden to bear that you cannot bear. You cannot keep going while you bear it. You cannot, that you'll grow in grace while you bear it, and you'll be able to help others while you bear it. If you've never trusted Christ, when we stand and sing in a moment, I want you to walk down these aisles and tell the man at the end of the aisle that you're going to receive Christ as your Savior today. If you've done so but never have made it public, I want you to leave your seat, come toward the aisle, down the front. Let me tell the people that you've trusted the Savior. If this morning you have decided that this church should be your church home, you want to become a member of this great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, we invite you to come and make our church yours and our fellowship your fellowship. Father, bless the invitation, please. Amen. Shall we?
Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Chapter 23, the book of Luke, in your Schofield Bible, page 1109. We'll be reading the first three verses. We'll read these verses in unison. Then we'll turn to the 38th verse and likewise read it together. Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, and verse 38 on page 1109. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage of Scripture. And let's read. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Now, verse 38. And let's read that. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. We're so thankful that we have a place to come together tonight. We've been here many times. There's just been no disappointment. Every time we make a trip here, you have something wonderful in store for us. And how grateful we are, how thankful we ought to be. And we pray tonight that you'd bless this service. We pray for our preacher, of course, that you'd use him to meet the needs of this great flock of folks here. Now we pray that you'd bless and help that all would go well in the service, and that thy Spirit certainly would be given that power to move as would be pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
The text is simply this little line, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. I want to speak tonight on that subject, the King of the Jews. I hope you listen carefully. Let me have this microphone here. And I want to talk to you tonight. I could call this message the King of Kings. I could call it the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. But tonight I want to speak to you on Jesus the King. If I can get that thing right there to obey me. And there we go. They expected a king to come. They had heard that a king would come, and they expected a king to come to sit on an earthly throne in Jerusalem. They expected a king to come to hold the scepter of Judah. They expected a king to come to wear the crown of Israel. For those years after Genesis 3:15, it promised that the seed of woman would someday bruise the head of the serpent. They expected a king to come to wear the insignia of royalty. For all those 4,000 years, they had expected a king to come to know the testimony of allegiance of followers. For 4,000 years, they expected a king to come, a king to see the reach of adoring hands. They expected a king to come to wear a royal robe. They expected a king to come to deliver a proclamation. They expected a king to come to hear a coronation psalm. They expected a king to come to lead a royal procession. They expected a king to come to sit on a majestic throne. They expected a king to come to drink from a royal chalice. They expected a king to come to hear the accolades of cheering subjects. In a way, they had a right to expect him to come. Isaiah 9:6, it called him the Prince of Peace. And again in Isaiah 9:6, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. And they expected him to come and take over the Jewish nation and become the king in Jerusalem and rule over all Israel. It said in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government there shall be no end upon the throne of David. So in a way they had a right to expect him to become as a king. In Psalm 2:6, said, I will set my king upon my holy mountain. In Psalm 10:16, it says, the Lord is king forever. So in a way, they had a right to expect the king to come. In Psalm 24:7, it says, the king of glory shall come in. And in Psalm 24:8, it says, and who is this king of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. So for all these years, they had expected a king to come. They expected someone to come on a royal steed. Expected someone to sit on a royal throne and wield the scepter of power. They expected a Charlemagne. They expected a Henry VIII. They expected a King James. They expected a royal king to come as a political head, if you please. And they had a right to, I guess. For it says in Psalm 47 and verse 6, sing praises to our king. And in Psalm 74 and verse 12 it says, God is my king. And in Psalm 89 and verse 18 it says, the Holy One of Israel is my king. And in Psalm 98 and verse 6 it says, the Lord the King. That beautiful little scripture tucked away in Isaiah 6 and 5, where it says, "Mine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." And they were talking about Jesus there. Of course, they were talking about King Hezekiah that was off the throne for a while, but I won't go into that. But prophetically, they were talking about Jesus. "Mine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." Now, when they thought of that, they thought of the beauty and splendor of a royal throne. They thought of the loveliness of a royal palace. And they expected Jesus to come with that kind of splendor and glory. And they might well have expected Him to. It says in Isaiah 33, verse 22, "The Lord is our King. He will save us." Jeremiah said in chapter 46 and verse 18, "The King, whose name is the Lord." And again in Jeremiah 48, 15, "The King, whose name is the Lord." And again in Jeremiah 51, 57, "The King, whose name is the Lord." And Daniel had said in chapter 4 and verse 37, "Honor the King of heaven." And Zechariah 11, 16, talking about the future, it says, "Go up to worship the King." And so they expected for all these years a king to come, sitting on a throne, wielding a scepter, wearing a royal robe, a crown of glory upon his head, with power over people. And suddenly, John the Baptist comes on the banks of the Jordan and introduces Jesus. "The hour is here. It's time to see the King." John the Baptist points to him, and here comes the lowly stranger of Galilee. No robe on him, no royal robe on his back, no crown upon his brow, no scepter wielded by his hand, no subjects cheering him. Here comes the lowly man of Galilee. And John the Baptist does not say, "Behold the King of Kings." That's what they wanted to hear. He did not say that, because you cannot have a king until first you have a lamb. God's divine order for Jesus: first he must become a lamb, then he must become a priest, and then he can become a king. But he cannot be your king, and that's one reason why I don't believe in lordship salvation. He cannot be your king until he's become your savior. He has to be your lamb who paid the price for your sin, and your priest who carried the blood of that lamb, the mercy seat in heaven, and then he is qualified to become the King of Kings. But John the Baptist didn't say, "Behold the King. Behold the royal one. Behold the palace. Behold the crown. Behold the scepter. Behold the robe. Behold the throne." He didn't say that. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And comes the Lord Jesus Christ, an humble servant. And they did not accept him. His laity was in a manger. His layette was in a manger. His mother was an humble Jewish maiden from a poor place in Galilee. She wasn't even from Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 said that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And now this little lady was not even from Bethlehem. He had no earthly throne. He wore no earthly crown. He wielded no earthly scepter. He wore no earthly royal robe. He had no earthly coronation. He dwelt in no earthly palace. He led no earthly army. He had no earthly insignia or proclamation. His throne was grace. His crown was mercy. His scepter was love. His robe was righteousness. His coronation was being baptized by a Baptist preacher in deep water. His palace was a garden of Gethsemane. His army was a battalion of unseen angels. His subjects were 12 humble apostles. His insignia was faith. His proclamation was, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And they watched Him, and they were disappointed. They saw Him for 33 years. They saw Him come to the stormy waters and still the storm and calm the waters. They saw Him come inside the house and raise Peter's mother-in-law. They saw Him as He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They saw Him as He said, "Lazarus, come forth." They saw Him as He touched blind eyes and made them see. They saw Him as He touched deaf ears and made them hear. They saw Him as He touched dumb tongues and made them speak. They saw him as he blessed the little children and said, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." They saw him as he walked the shores of Galilee. They saw him as he caused blind Bartimaeus to see. They saw him as he saved Zacchaeus from up on top of the house. They saw him as he cast out demons and caused wild, frenzied men to be calm and normal. And they watched him, but that's not what they wanted. They wanted somebody with a sword in his hand, riding upon a steed, white steed. They wanted a king of politics, a king in a palace, a king on a throne. But Jesus' subjects were these 12 humble apostles. And they were disappointed. And finally they said, in an effort to explain his miracles, they said, "For the power of Beelzebub, he does that." They couldn't explain how he opened blind eyes. They couldn't explain how he opened stopped deaf ears. They couldn't explain how he caused the lame to leap like a hart, the dead to live, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. They couldn't explain that, so they said, "He's doing it by the power of the devil." He captained no militia. He led no cavalry. He wielded no sword. Commanded no army. Hurl no spear. But they wanted a king. So, they said, "You said you're a king." He said, "You said it." And they said, "Okay, then we'll make you a king." And they made him a mock king. A king must have a throne. And they took a piece of wood, a tree, and felled it, stripped it, made it into a cross, and said, "There you are, Your Majesty. That's your throne." And they nailed the King of Kings on a cross for a throne. A king must have a crown. So they took some of those long thorns from near Jerusalem and planted those thorns into a crown, and they placed that crown upon his brow, and as the thorns pierced his brow, they said, "Now then, you have a throne, a cross, you have a crown now, Your Majesty. You have a crown. You said you're a king. We'll make you a king." What they did not know is that he was the King of Glory. A king must have a throne. They gave him a cross. A king must have a crown. They gave him a crown of thorns. A king must have a robe. And they said, "Soldier, let's have your overcoat." They took a borrowed soldier's overcoat and placed it on the Savior. And they put him on the cross for a throne, the crown of thorns for a crown, and for a royal robe, a borrowed overcoat, and said, "Yeah, now you're the king. Now you're the king. Now you're the king." And they said, "If you be the Christ, come down from the cross." Brother, if he'd have spoken, he could have come down from Calvary and destroyed with one word the whole crowd of them and called 10,000 angels to come and fight for him. But Jesus didn't do it. Why? So you could go to heaven. So you're a king. We'll give you a throne, a cross. We'll give you a crown of thorns. We'll give you a royal robe, a borrowed overcoat. We'll give you a scepter. We'll give you a stick and let you be a king. They bowed down and worshipped him as he was on his throne called a cross, wearing a crown made of thorns, wearing a mocked overcoat as a royal robe and a stick for his scepter. They bowed in and said, "Ah, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews." Every king needs a throne. He had a cross. Every king needs a crown. He had a crown of thorns. Every king needs a royal robe. He had an overcoat borrowed from a soldier. Every king needs a scepter. He had a stick. Every king needs subjects. And so they began to lead the people to holler, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And the angry motley mob, consisting of high priests and politicians and soldiers, his subjects said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And there he is, the King of Glory. glory, the Creator of the universe, the one who spoke and stars danced across the sky, the one who spoke and the sun began to shine, the one who spoke and the moon filled the heavens at night, the one who spoke and birds filled the air, and fish filled the sea, and beasts roamed the earth, and the one who spoke and made man to live in the image of God, He, on Calvary, all things are made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And they dared to say, He is the King of the Jews. Every king needs a throne. Every king needs a crown. Every king needs a robe. Every king needs a scepter. Every king needs subjects. Every king needs a proclamation. And their proclamation was, Hail the King of the Jews. Hail! You say you're the King of the Jews? How you like your throne? How you like your crown? How you like your robe? How you like your scepter? How do you like your subjects? Hail the King of the Jews! Hail the King of the Jews! Every king needs a sign. And they put a sign in three different languages. Hail the King of the Jews, or this is the King of the Jews. Every king needs a chalice. So they gave him a sponge filled with vinegar and gall. Every king needs a coronation psalm. And they sang, crucify him, crucify him. Every king needs a processional. And the Bible said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He didn't have to be led that way. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator of the whole universe, the omnipotent God of gods and Heavenly Father, incarnate. And yet, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? So you and I wouldn't have to burn in hell forever. Every king needs a testimony of allegiance. So they spat in His face. And there He is. No throne but a cross. No crown but a crown of thorns. No royal robe but a borrowed overcoat. No scepter but a walking stick or a stick or a reed. No subjects but a jeering mob. No processional except the way to Calvary as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before shears is dumb. They wanted a king. If they'd only known. If they'd only known. He was a king. He wanted their hearts for a throne. He wanted their praise for a crown. He wanted their obedience for a scepter. He wanted their love for a robe. He wanted themselves for His subjects. He wanted their prayers for His chalice. He wanted their lives for an insignia. He wanted hymns of worship for coronation psalm. He wanted His will in their lives for a processional. He wanted their witness for a proclamation. He comes to them and He says, I'm the King. They did not expect Him to come as a humble servant of Bethlehem. They expected Him to come, but He didn't come to rule on a throne. He came to rule in your heart. He comes to you tonight and to me. And He wants to reign in your life and in my life. He's not asking to sit on the throne in Washington, D.C. He's not asking to rule the throne of England. He's not asking to become the king of the world. He simply wants to rule in your life. And the great mistake that these men made was not in the fact that they mocked Him as a king. The great mistake they made was the same mistake that some of you are making. He doesn't rule and reign in your life. He's the King of kings, but He's not on the throne of your life. He's the King of kings, but doesn't rule you. He's the King of kings, but you don't obey Him. I'm saying Jesus wanted to enter into their hearts, and He wants you tonight to crown Him as King of your life. And what do? We sit on a throne that is rightly His. And reign ourselves on the throne of our lives. We worship our own will. We obey our own passions. And instead of Jesus telling you what to do, your passions tell you what to do. Some of you young men haven't got enough willpower to obey the will of God, and you follow a little perfume or a little skirt that wiggles down the street, and you turn on your dirty movies and watch your filthy movies and the garbage that you wash. What you're saying is, all hail passions, you're my king. I serve you. I obey you. You're my ruler. You reign in my life. Hey, tell your passions to yield and let Jesus rule and reign in your life. We obey our own passions. We wave our own scepter. He commands, present your body as a living sacrifice. And we smoke our cigarette. He commands, present your body as a living sacrifice. And we sip our cocktail. He commands, present your body as a living sacrifice, and you females run around showing your thighs to every man in town. He commands to present your bodies a living sacrifice and use the very tongue that He made to sing rock music with. God didn't give you that tongue to sing dirty songs. God didn't give you those eyes to watch a Hollywood movie. God didn't give you those ears to listen to filthy garbage that comes from the Rolling Stones and the filth of the world. God did not give you those feet to walk your own path. God gave you that tongue to glorify Jesus. He gave you the eye to look for His will. He gave you the ears to listen for His will. He gave you feet to follow in His will. He gave you hands to do His will. He's the King of glory, and He has a right to rule and reign in your heart. He commands us to bring our tithes into the storehouse. And we disobey Him. We have become our own king. Our will has become our own commander. Our own bodies have become a throne on which we sit. To obey our passions, obey our desires, obey our senses. Jesus commands, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. And there, folks, tonight, some of God's money is burning a hole in your pocket. Somebody comes to the White House, and they sneak up trying to get to President Kennedy. Maybe I'm just hoping, but anyway, they sneak up there, they've got to get to Clinton. And the guards are alerted. And they say, you can't go there. That's where the president is. Well, bless God, it's not any worse for somebody to break in the White House and steal the furnishings of the White House as it is for somebody to break in God's house and steal the tithe. He commands, call no man your father. And yet we talk about the father of the Catholic Church and even the Pope, El Papa. He's coming to America. He says, call no man rabbi. And yet we talk about rabbis in Jewish synagogues. He commands, call no man master. And yet we have worshipful masters in Masonic lodges. He commands, abstain from the appearance of evil. As the king, He has a perfect right to rule in your life. He's the king. He says, abstain from the appearance of evil. As you sit there and watch Hollywood whores, sex perverts. I've said it before, I'll say it again, brother. You don't have to get outside this section right over here to find a bunch of people watching dirty movies. And you haven't got to get out of this any section of this house. And brother, as long as I've got breath to preach and breath to scream and holler, I'm going to tell you that you're supposed to avoid the appearance of evil. I said, God commands you, the King of glory, our commanding general says, avoid the appearance of evil. Stand up and salute and say, yes, sir, I obey your command. He commands, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And yet you males look like females from the back. Be careful You fellows, if somebody looks like has pretty long hair, don't flirt with them. Check and see if they got a beard. You say, would you tell me what's so wrong about men having long hair? I'll tell you what's wrong. The commanding general said, cut your hair. When I went in the Army in World War II, I never had long. See, hippies hadn't been invented in those days. They called them tramps in those days. But I had bushy hair, a heap of it. They set me down in the barber chair, and I was just being inducted in the Army, and the barber said, how do you want it cut? I said, trim the edges. I took a nap. Woke up, looked in the mirror. I said, who's that? He said, that's you. I said, why'd you cut it all off? He said, orders from commander. And you men, pardon the expression, it's not a good description of some of you, but you have orders from the commander-in-chief to get your hair cut. He commands that a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. Now you can change that any way you want to change it, but it still says the same thing. It says a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. Well, this man has pants on, and this man has pants on, this man has pants on, this man has pants on, this man has a tent on. This man has pants on, 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 boy size. So I guess if God said you shouldn't wear things pertaining to a man, I guess you shouldn't wear your pants. You say, by what authority? By the commanding general, the King of Kings, has handed down an order. He commands that a woman wear modest apparel. That word modest means she shouldn't show her thighs in public. It's a command. He wants to be king. But to the average person in this room tonight, he doesn't reign in your life. He doesn't sit on the throne of your heart. He doesn't wave the scepter, and you don't bow at the king's wishes and the king's command. He commands, thou shalt not lie. And yet you stand right here up here at this altar, and you take marriage vows, and perjure your own soul. The commander says you shouldn't lie. He commands, pray without ceasing. And I'll promise you that most of the people in this room haven't prayed 5 minutes today. He commands, love your enemies. And yet you get back at yours. He commands, vengeance is mine, and commands you not to seek vengeance. And yet somebody does something to hurt you, or hurt your husband, or hurt your wife, hurt your children, and you take up the vengeance yourself and try to get back at them. That's as unscriptural as smoking cigarettes is. He says, vengeance is mine, it's not yours. Let God take care of it. That's command from headquarters. He commands, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yet you stay home on Super Bowl nights. That's His command. He commands, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. And yet you'll be home watching television Wednesday night. And the commander in chief, the king, who wants to rule in your heart. Oh, he sits on the throne. You know what the king's like in your life? He's like the Queen of England is in England. Just a figurehead. She hasn't got any more power in England than I do. Just a figurehead. But Jesus didn't come to be a part-time king, moonlighting on a part-time throne. He came to rule your life. He commands. Husbands, love your wives. as Christ loved the church. And you hit yours. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you curse yours. He commands, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. And be in subjection to your own husbands. And you rebel. You say, Brother Howells, I'm not, listen carefully, I'll not obey my husband. He's not what he ought to be. When you obey your husband, you're not obeying him, you're obeying God. You're not supposed to obey your husband because your husband's the king. You're supposed to obey your husband because God's the king and told you to obey your husband. He commands young people, children, to obey your parents. And we complain at them. Honor your mother and father. We fuss at them. Honor your mother and father. He commands it. That's a commandment. Honor thy mother and thy father. That's a command. Yes, some of you college students haven't written mom and dad since school started. Some of you children and teenagers, nothing but a bunch of rebels at home. And you are not rebelling against your mom and dad. You are rebelling against the God that commanded you as the rightful king in your life to obey your mom and dad. He commands you to bless those that curse you. You curse them back. He commands you to search the scriptures and you watch television more than you read the Bible. That's the command of the commanding general. He commands you to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and the people all of this room have won a soul to Christ in a year. Listen to me, young people. It's a command. The general, the King of Kings, says, I did not come to rule in Jerusalem. I came to rule right here beneath your collarbone. He owns you. There's a right for you. Well, don't misunderstand me. He'll rule somewhere else one day. As I've said so often, Russia comes down on little Palestine. The United States says, Russia, you're not going to do that and take over Israel, Palestine. Part of Germany comes with Russia. Turkey comes with her. Iran comes with her. Persia, the Bible says. Libya comes with her. They march on little Palestine. United States and Western powers say you can't do that. You've come to take a spoil. We come to fight against Russia and her allies. And the Western Confederacy fights on the mountains of Israel against the Northern Confederacy. And then finally China and Japan from the east say, we'll come and help the North. China and Japan walk across that dried up Euphrates River and join Russia and Libya and Persia in fighting against the United States and the Western powers. And the Bible says the United States and the Western powers shall prevail, and that the man of sin, the Antichrist, the world dictator, will ascend the stairway on Mount Megiddo and become the king of all the earth. And then the Bible said that God himself in Jesus Christ will come back riding on a white horse, and all the host of heaven with him riding on a white horse. And Jesus shall come back and put down the Antichrist and ascend the royal stairway to Mount Zion. And Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And we'll sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem, and crown him as Lord of all. That day is going to come. But until that day, he wants no other throne but your heart. It's an old story I usually say for Christmas time. I'll close with it. It's Christmas. Streets of Chicago were busy with shoppers. Marshall Field's windows are decorated. Carson Perry and Scott windows are decorated. There's the big tree, the Civic Plaza. And there are the carolers. And over here is a little
Salvation Army, Lassie. There's a sign on a little pot there in front of her. Jesus gave his all for you. What are you going to give him for Christmas this year? She takes off to go get a bite to eat. Takes the money with her, but the little sign is there and the little pot is still there. Old drunk comes by. He sees that little pot. It says, Jesus gave his all for you. What will you give Jesus for Christmas this year? The old drunk looks at it, reaches in his pocket and takes out what little change he has, and I think it was 37 cents. He takes two pennies and drops them in the pot. He turns to walk away. He glances back. He walks away and he sees the sign. It arrests him again. Jesus gave his all for you. What will you give him for Christmas this year? The old drunk comes back and he has a quarter and a dime, I think it was. He reluctantly takes that dime and drops it in the pot. Turns to walk away, and as he turns, he looks back and he sees the sign again. It arrests his attention again. He comes back and takes the last coin he has and drops that quarter in the pot and leaves to walk away penniless. As he walks away, he turns and looks back and he sees the sign. Jesus gave his all. What will you give Jesus for Christmas this year? And the little lassie came back with her little bell to ring. She found a drunk sitting in the pot. And Jesus said, I didn't come to sit on a throne in Jerusalem yet. That comes later. I didn't come to wield the scepter of Israel yet. That comes later. I didn't come to sit on David's throne yet. That comes later. He says, right now, the only throne I want is your heart. The only kingdom I want to rule is you. The only subjects I want are my people. We sing, crown him. Crown him. Crown him. Crown him as Lord of all. And we sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name that angels prostrate for. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. We're looking to prophecy. That's not what he wants now. He wants you to put him on the throne of your heart tonight and crown him as the king of your life. And he wants to be your general officer, general commander, your commanding officer. And he wants to be the king of your life. Until that time when he is crowned as king and rules the entire world, he simply says, I want your heart for a throne. Does he have it? This is the King of the Jews, our Heavenly Father.